pray. Father, we just love you. We thank you so much for the opportunity, Lord God, as we get into your word this morning. Father, I pray, Lord, that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will help us, Lord God, to understand what it is you're saying to us. And Lord, that only comes through the anointing, Lord. Let your anointing loose in each of our hearts, in each of our minds today, Lord, so that we might grasp this. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Leviticus, all the way back in the Old Testament, chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. And this is where we're going to start. Folks, in a few moments, we're going to be receiving communion. And communion is something that I believe is very important to the life of a believer, the life of a church. But I believe sometimes it is very misunderstood. I think sometimes we receive communion and we talk about the various elements of communion, and I believe that there is some educating sometimes that we all need to partake in so that we'll understand what it is that's going on. And so this morning, I want to kind of paint for you a picture, okay? I want to get out my canvas, I want to get out my paints, and get out my brush and paint you a picture. Unfortunately, I'm not a very good picture painter. If I got out my canvas and my paints and my brushes, I would probably do a very unfair job of painting you the picture I would like to paint. This morning, I'd like to paint you a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ, to give you an accurate representation of what the blood is about and what it is. So as the whenever you look at the blood of Jesus, you'll understand what it is. Because in a few moments, we're going to say, Lord, we bless this cup. This cup, this new covenant in your blood. And I want us to all understand what it is that is contained in that cup. What's contained? That blood that is represented by that cup. So this morning in Leviticus 17, verse 11, I want to read you something. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now I want to go back and read the first part of that again. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Folks, understand this. In a natural sense, in a physical sense, taking out the supernatural manifestation of the blood of Jesus, just the simple blood that you and I have flowing through our veins, you have to understand this. Without the blood that is inside of us, there cannot be life in our physical bodies. You lose too much blood, you die. Amen? That is just as true in the Bible as it is in the natural body. Blood flows through the Bible just as it does through our veins. I was absolutely shocked to find out how many miles and miles of veins and arteries that we have inside of us, these little blood capillaries that carry blood all over our bodies. The thing we have to understand is, in the same way that our bodies carry that blood, those veins and arteries and capillaries carry our blood through our body, the Bible has these little veins and capillaries and arteries that carries blood through it as well. The blood of Christ absolutely, positively keeps Christianity alive. And I am part of Christianity. I am a Christian. And so the blood of Christ not only keeps Christianity alive, but it keeps me alive. Somebody once said that if you cut the Bible anywhere, it will bleed. The blood is spoken of 427 times in our Bible. So it is easy to see that in the way of themes, it's not a minor theme, it's a major theme. Without the blood, the gospel of Jesus Christ is dead. It is of no effect. The good news that Jesus came and he preached, it would be nothing without the blood. It would be dead. You have to understand this as well. Those of you who are, as I am, counting on eternal life, I'm counting on a home in heaven. I mean, I'm counting on it, folks. I put all of my eggs in one basket. And I'm saying it is Jesus and only Jesus. I'm not dabbling in any other kind of religion. Come on. It's all about Jesus. I'm counting on that eternal life. But you have to understand, in the same way the gospel would be dead without the blood of Jesus Christ, my hopes of eternal life would be dead without the blood of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, this is what Jesus said. This is Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. It says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus says this. "This is my blood. It's shed for the new covenant. It's shed for the remission of sins for many." The Apostle Paul added in Colossians 1:14, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." He also expanded on that. He says, "We have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:18 says, "We are not redeemed with silver and gold and precious stones, but with the precious blood of Christ." Then John says in 1 John 1:7, he says, "The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." Now, the early church, Jesus checks out, he goes up into heaven, and the church age begins. In the book of Acts, you can read about that church. You can read about what they said, what they did, where they went. You have to understand, 22 sermons that were published in the book of Acts. Sermons recorded by 4 different preachers in the book of Acts all gave the same message: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, they preached the blood. They preached the blood. Folks, this morning we live in a world where there's very few sermons preached on the blood. The blood is something that has, I don't know, become not so popular in our modern day culture. I mean, folks, we're talking about the blood of a human being that was spilled out onto the ground. Real blood that flowed from the veins of Jesus Christ. And so this early church, they understood it and they preached it. I believe there should be more preaching about the blood of Jesus Christ. See, this early church, they understood that his death and the provision, that covering of the blood. Folks, we have to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the essential ingredient of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is by the blood we are saved. It is by the blood we are resurrected. It is by the blood we will ascend to heaven. It is by the blood. Amen? I wonder if any of you have ever left a restaurant and as you were leaving, you gave a tip to your waitress. Or perhaps you didn't even get the bill yet, and you figured, well, it was just a cup of coffee and a donut, and you throw a $10 bill down on the counter, and you say, "That ought to cover it." You ever thought about that? What are you saying whenever you say, "That ought to cover it"? Well, you're promoting this idea of a payment that covers it, takes care of it. If you look at the blood, you talk about the blood covering it. The blood literally covers things. It takes care of it. The price that was due has been taken care of. The blood hides things. The blood covers things, keeps them from sight. There's a song written a few years ago by my older brother, Wayne Watson. No, he's not really my older brother. Actually, I do have an older brother named Wayne Watson, but this guy, he wrote a lot of songs and sang them. He wrote this song and he said, "His gaze always passes through rose-colored glasses every time he looks on my heart." You see, there's a blood-colored filter that literally the God of this universe looks at me through it. Folks, I want to tell you, without that filter, I'm unacceptable. I could never be called a child of the Most High God. Without that blood, I'm unacceptable. I could never be pronounced by the King of this universe righteous without that blood. Are y'all with me? It's nothing I could ever do, nothing I could ever say, no way I could ever position myself where I would be righteous. But see, God looks at me through these rose-colored glasses, and whenever he looks at me, he sees me righteous. He sees me as his child. And so this morning, we've started putting this portrait together. We've started laying the very base colors down on the canvas. But I really believe it's hard to see the blood, because this is what I know about the blood. The blood is internal. To make it external, it hurts. Yeah? I remember the first time I don't think it was the first time, but we bought my son a knife. I think we bought the two oldest ones a knife, and we told them, be careful, don't cut yourself, don't cut the neighbors, don't get in a gang, and all these things you're supposed to tell your kids. Sure enough, within a few minutes, one of them comes in and he's dripping blood. Cut his finger, and I mean, he cut it pretty good. But he told us, he said, it didn't hurt. Because he was scared we were going to take that knife away. Because if you can't be safe with it, you're going to take it away. But as long as that cut didn't hurt, he felt like he was okay. In order to make blood that is internal, external, so that you can see it, there's a little pain involved, unless you're my son. The Bible uses very broad strokes to paint the blood. It uses these huge strokes, and in the midst of each one of those strokes, there's the very minutest of detail as God's word really breaks the blood of Jesus Christ down almost to the cellular level. And now what you have to understand is we're not looking at this blood through an electron microscope and giving us all the various aspects of this blood. We're looking at this blood through the supernatural eyes that God wants to give each of us. You see, we're looking at supernatural blood through supernatural eyes, as written about in the supernatural word of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to bring out a few things as we take a very close look at the blood of Jesus Christ, the importance of this blood. We can see it today, but even more important, that God sees the blood applied to our lives as he passes over us. Folks, there's going to come a time where you really are going to come to a complete understanding of how important the blood of Jesus Christ is to your life. Right now, I believe we take much of it for granted. Back a few years ago in Egypt, as the children of Israel were being delivered from the hand of bondage that Pharaoh had them under for many, many hundreds of years, the very last plague that befell Egypt was the death angel would come and take all the firstborn men of all of any family. But God directed the children of Israel. He said, I want you to take the blood of a lamb and I want you to put it on the doorpost of your home. Apply it. And whenever I come by with a death angel, if I see that blood, I will pass over your home. And no one inside your home will die. And that's a picture in the Old Testament of what Jesus has given us in his blood. Now this morning, folks, you're not going to be applying blood to the doorpost of your home, so don't get all upset. You have to apply this blood to your heart. This blood's important. That's why as we receive communion in a few moments, we got to understand what it is that this one element, as we hold it in our hands and we say we partake the blood of Jesus Christ, we have to know what it's like, what it is, and what it stands for. And so this morning, there's no way that in the few minutes that I have, I could paint for you a complete picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to give you a few details. If you held up a vial of this supernatural blood, you poured this supernatural blood out onto one of these little slides and you looked at it underneath a spiritual microscope, you did an analysis on it, the very first thing you'd find out about this blood is it's perfect blood. Come on, folks. I mean, how many things in this world can you call perfect? I'm serious. How many of you called your kids perfect at one time and then retracted that offer a little bit later? Yeah? I mean, so many times we say, well, this is just perfect, and it's not perfect. There's little things that are wrong with it here and there. Folks, you have to understand, whenever you look at the blood of Jesus Christ, one of the very first things you're going to figure out is the blood of Jesus Christ is perfect. And one of the things that makes it perfect as we analyze it is, first of all, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ established the righteousness of Jesus. Judas Iscariot cried out, he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. The Apostle Paul says, for God has made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Pontius Pilate, as he judged Jesus Christ, he said, I don't find any fault in him. Jesus himself said this of himself. He said, which of you convicts me of sin? Jesus was spoken of as holy, as harmless, as undefiled, as separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Again, In 1 Peter 2:22 it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. John added this, in him is no sin. You see, a natural father would have imparted a sin nature, and that sin nature actually came all the way back from Adam. See, Adam, whenever he sinned, one of the things that you and I have inherited from Adam, all of us are descendants of Adam. And every one of us in this room have inherited something from Adam. And that inheritance, believe it or not, is a sin nature. We grow up with a propensity to sin. Can I ask you a question? How many of you as parents ever had your children lie to you? Did you have to teach them that? Some of you? No. They just grow up and start lying. Some of you have little babies in your hands right now. Look at that little baby. And you have to understand, you don't have to teach them to do wrong things. It's already inside of them. It's woven into their DNA, this propensity to sin. Adam sent that down to every one of us. So all of us in this room ought to say thank you to Adam whenever we get to heaven. Yeah, thanks a lot, Adam. Creepy guy anyway. And if Jesus would have had a natural father, that natural father would have imparted the sin nature of Adam down to Jesus Christ. Folks, you have to understand something else. Adam imparted not only a sin nature, but he also imparted death to us. Because of Adam, we've inherited this thing that causes our bodies to get old and hurt whenever you do things you shouldn't do. My wife told me the other day, she said, you're not 20. We inherited this sin nature. We inherited death. And folks, there's no way that Jesus could have provided us with redemption if he would have inherited that. His blood is perfect. The virgin birth is absolutely essential to the salvation of our souls. That Jesus did not come from an earthly father, but he came from a heavenly father. The heavenly father, who is God, who is perfect, imparted his DNA into Jesus. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin and he didn't have that original sin that was found in Adam. Matthew quotes Isaiah the prophet saying in Matthew 1:23, it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and she shall bring forth a son and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. I like that. Jeremiah the prophet spoke in years before this. He said, the Lord has created a new thing upon the earth. A woman shall compass a man. And all that means is that a woman literally gave birth without a man. Let me tell you something. They may tell you they can do that now, but they can't do that now. With all the high-tech medical discoveries that they have, they say, yeah, you can have a baby without a man. It don't work that way. But in this one instance, Mary didn't have to have a man. God hovered over her with the Holy Spirit and imparted an eternal seed into her womb, and Jesus was created. So, this nature that was passed down from Adam to the offspring, to the bloodline of man, there was no impurities in the bloodline that came from Jesus Christ. Everything about Christ was perfect, including his blood. If you looked a little further under that microscope, you would see the blood is not only perfect, but it's pure. One of the reasons that we take communion with grape juice, and now, you know, I'm just not going to argue this point with you, but we just put simple Welch's grape juice in there. And every once in a while, somebody says, well, why don't we do wine? And I say, I'm not old enough to drink. Now, the reason that we don't use wine is because wine has to go through a fermentation process. I remember I just got through saying the blood is pure. Amen? And I'm not splitting hairs or anything, but this fermentation process is actually bacteria that works inside of grape juice, and it is a rotting process. Yuck. And I'm just going to tell you something. Whenever it comes to the blood, this is not a picture that I want to paint. Amen? The grape juice has to go through this rotting process. It says this could never give us a proper picture of the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. For all that is holy, Satan has a counterfeit. Amen? And communion is no exception. So we use pure grape juice. It's the true symbol of the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the bread is without leaven. There was a man that was struggling against cancer, and he had a new procedure. I don't think this is new anymore, but this has been a few years ago. They called it chelation, and I may be saying it wrong, but basically what they would do is they would hook him up to a machine similar to a dialysis machine. And now remember, he's suffering from cancer. And they would take his blood, they would remove it from his body, I think a little bit at a time as they're pumping more back in, but they would remove his blood from his body, they would send it through this machine that cleanses the impurities from it, and then they'd pump it back into his body. And this treatment literally prolonged his life for a long time. As the blood had been purged of germs and disease and all the bad cells, it was then able to work against the enemy cells that were at war with his system. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 9:13 and 14. It says, for the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Folks, his blood is pure. So when the pure, perfect blood of the Savior is applied to a sinner's heart, it provides cleansing. John explained it in 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. Listen to this. I like this one. From all sin. That's what that perfect, pure blood does. We even wrote a song about it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but that perfect, pure blood can make me whole again. Amen? Oh, precious is the flow. Makes me white as snow. Oh, that's a good song. But it's so true. I mean, it's an oldie, but I'm telling you, it's a goodie. This perfect, pure blood is all that can wash the sin away from my life. All that can wash me and make me pure again. Amen? The third thing, whenever you look at the blood of Jesus Christ, is yes, the blood is perfect, and yes, the blood is pure. But I'm really, really glad that we don't have to have the blood spilled out every year for me. You see, this blood that is applied to my heart, this blood that Jesus shed, the Bible tells us it was once and it was for all. In other words, it's forever blood. It's unending. It's perpetual. It's like a perpetual motion machine that's never been invented yet. You have to understand the blood of Jesus Christ is perpetual. It's ongoing. It's forever. the animal sacrifices that were in the Old Testament that God instituted for the children of Israel, they were continuous year after year after year. The blood of bulls, the blood of goats that provided forgiveness, that provided pardon temporarily, only because it pointed to the system that God would implement through the blood of Jesus Christ. This blood in its application is forever. Folks, I'm good. I've been sealed with the blood seal of Jesus Christ. It's what it says in Hebrews 7:27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up a sacrifice for first for his own sins and then for his people's? For this he did once when he offered up himself, Jesus Christ, one time. Paul tells us that it was neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's good news. I do the laundry at our house, and the one thing that I found out is you can do it today, and there's laundry tomorrow. I think there really should be a break every now and then. You know what I'm saying? I mean, one day we just get up and, hey, there's no laundry. Wouldn't that be awesome? But laundry is like every day I hear that washing machine in there going through the motions. Every day I find myself in that little room folding the clothes up. I don't know why we fold them. We just unfold them a few minutes later. I'm thinking just get a basket and throw all your pants in there. Get another basket, throw your underwear in there. Or forget that. Just have one big basket. Throw it all in there. Make a game of it every morning. Just get in there and say, okay, let's see what I'm going to wear today. I know you'd pull it out and your shirt would look kind of like a slinky, but that's no big deal. See, what the blood of Christ did for me was it set in motion this continual cleansing. Come on. Continual cleansing. It's every day for anything that I might face in my life where I mess up. The blood of Jesus Christ prepares me for this eternity that I'm going to live by cleansing my life every day. You understand that blood, whenever it was applied, it was for all those things I had done. And I'm telling you something, I'd stacked up a whole semi-trailer load of, okay, I stacked up okay, it was a train full of them. I had sin piled up behind me. And man, it was awesome whenever I went to the altar. All of that sin was gone by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you got to understand something. It wasn't just for the past sins. It was for the sins that I was going to commit that very day. My present sins. And this is a cool thing about the blood. It's for my future sins too. Sins I haven't even thought about yet. Mistakes I haven't even made yet. In Hebrews 13:20 it says, our faith is in his blood. Is all it takes to settle it forever and ever. You know how long forever and ever is? That's a long, long day. Amen? If you look at this blood, the fourth thing that I want to bring out, you look at this blood under that supernatural microscope, you've got that little slide, and you know it's pure, you know it's perfect, and you absolutely know that it's unending, it's never ending, it's going to go on, it's going to take care of your sin problem forever. The next thing you need to understand is that this blood has got some power behind it. Oh, I love diesel engines. They got torque. I like hydraulic cylinders. They're awesome. I'm just being a man here, so y'all just hang on. I like powerful things. I like that. You have to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ has some power that goes beyond diesel engines. Goes beyond any kind of hydraulic cylinder that you can put together. The songwriter, and again, this is one of those old ones, but it's a good one. It says, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory win? There is wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Folks, I can't sing. But you have to understand that song is so relevant to what I'm teaching on this morning. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Man, there's power. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Not just anything can scrub this guy squeaky clean. There ain't no Tide pod been built that can get me clean. Come on. Lava soap. Man, I cut a big pine tree down in my yard, was out messing with the limbs, trying to get them, and I went inside and I washed up, and that pine tar is hard to get off of you. Had it all over my arms. But you know, the weird thing about it is, whenever I was a kid, I did the same thing as I do as a man. I washed the arm that I can see. Went out, got in my car, and I put my elbow on the armrest and went to town. Whenever I got to town, I wanted to retract my elbow off of there, and I found out I had about a gallon and a half of pine tar stuck to my car. Just handily had a rag there, because I looked down, now I got pine tar all over the car. I stuck a rag in between my elbow, and that thing went around. Whenever I went to get out at Lowe's, I got out, and there was a rag stuck to my arm. That's not the dirt I'm talking about getting off of me. One of my neighbors told me, he says, you need to go get some of that goo removal stuff. He said, that takes pine tar right off. I just used a scratcher in the sink. Takes it off too. Now I'm bleeding. There's power in the blood to go past your physical body into the eternal spirit of a human being. A job that can only be done through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing powerful enough to get you clean, to stand before the God of this universe, other than the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 5:9, the Apostle John wrote, thou hast redeemed us to God by the blood. I want to tell you something. That takes power. We're told that they overcome the wicked one, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. Folks, you want to overcome Satan? You got to understand something. You're going to have something in your back pocket besides what you got in your back pocket right now. Because Satan is a formidable foe, but it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Folks, if they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, you have to understand the blood of the Lamb is powerful. It's powerful. There's some false religions out there that say that the blood of the Lamb is of no effect. Let me read you a little quote. There's a Bible teacher in Texas declares this. He says, the red liquid that ran through the veins and arteries of Jesus' mortal body is not related to our salvation. That's what I say to him. And you can repeat that anytime you want to him. It's a lot of teachers that take a stand that is absolutely, completely opposite of what the Bible declares. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, there is no remission of sins. There's power in the blood. The blood is perfect. The blood is forever. The blood is pure. This woman walks into a photography studio, you know, all set up with an appointment. The photographer's going to take pictures, and the photographer seated her behind the, or I guess it would be in front of the little, you know, background, and pulls down the thing, and you know, he's all ready to take. And the photographer, you know, as he's getting the lights ready, and the woman speaks up and she says, Mr. Photographer, she said, please do me justice. The photographer looked at her and says, you don't need justice, you need mercy. I like that one. Doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but I liked it. No, it really does. I mean, how many of you would rather have justice or mercy? How many of you would love to get what you deserve? Or would you like to get something you don't deserve? I'm going to give you my personal opinion right now, and you have to understand this has nothing to do with the word. This is just JD. This guy named O.J. Simpson a few years back was acquitted of murder. Went to court. They tried him, and a jury failed to convict him. In fact, they acquitted him is what the word is used. They acquitted him of murder. Now, through that acquittal, even if there's new evidence that shows up, even if they have a videotape of him committing these two murders, you have to understand that they cannot try him again. He's been acquitted. He can never be convicted of those murders because he's been acquitted. And this is my opinion. I don't think justice was done in the O.J. Simpson trial. It's my opinion. But I also don't think that justice was done in my trial either. Because here's the deal. I was guilty. Amen? I did it. Why are y'all saying amen to me being guilty? You'd be saying amen to you being guilty. That just didn't sound right. And I'll be honest with you, that's the most hearty amen I've got all day. The fact of the matter is this. We are guilty and we know we are guilty, but this is what I will tell you. I do not want justice. Come on. I don't want justice. I want mercy. And we need that mercy to be forever mercy. Come on. We need that mercy to be forever mercy. All the time, 24/7, 365, forever and ever and ever, I want that acquittal. Because that's what happened to me. I was acquitted. I was guilty as I could possibly be. I stood before the King of this universe, and I have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And my King says to me, I find no fault in you. Woo, baby, that's good news. Come on, that's what this is all about this morning. As we're going to receive communion here in a few minutes, you got to understand this perfect blood, this pure blood, this forever blood is forever. I have been acquitted. My sins have been forgiven. My sins have been forgotten. Not only my past sin was covered, but my present sin was covered. My future sins are covered. They're all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Woo! Yes! I like it. It's forever. And the great thing about it is, folks, is there's never going to be a time where God comes and says, I've changed my mind. J.D. Watson, you're too stinky for me to even approach. Come on. Because God keeps his word. And as long as I depend on the blood of Jesus Christ that says, Christ's blood has cleansed me from all sin. That's 1 John 1:7. I like it. One more thing. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. In 1 Peter 1:19, Peter uses this term precious to describe the blood of Christ. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Folks, I know I loved my children whenever they were little. Come on, you all jump in there in a minute. As they grew, there was a lessening. I'm just kidding. But there's something about grandkids that just, you know, I pick them up and look at them and they're just precious, you know? And maybe it's because they don't live with me. I don't know. I told somebody not very long ago, I'm getting older and I'm really wanting to go to heaven. So, you know, I need to treat my grandkids better than I treated my kids. And I don't know, you know, precious grandkids. They are precious. Our kids are precious too. They're just older now. And they just, you know, once they get to shaving, you know, especially if they're girls, you know, you just gotta, you know. But I mean, I was putting the sermon together and I said, you know, what do I have that's precious? You know, I don't have no jewelry to speak of, you know, and I mean, it's probably fake anyway. So I bought it from a guy on a street corner. I mean, what do I have in my life that's really precious? And the only thing I can think of is my family. I mean, my kids, my grandkids, my wife. I mean, those are precious to me. But the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus is precious. Let me read you this story. I've used it probably two or three times, but it's one of those stories that's just good. So I'm going to read it. A story was told about a very wealthy old man who had an elaborate collection of Van Gogh and Monet paintings. His only son shared his father's interest in those rare paintings. They traveled around the world buying these paintings wherever they could find them. The son enlisted in the army and was placed in the medical corps. In a severe battle while carrying a wounded soldier to safety, the son was seriously wounded and he died. The mother was dead already, and the news of this tragedy devastated the old father. He grieved in loneliness for months. One day a knock came at the door, and when he responded, he found a young man with a package. The young man explained that he was one of the several soldiers that the son had carried to safety. Knowing of his interest in paintings, he had painted a picture of his son and presented it to the father. The painting was not rare, but it was very precious to the old man because it was a good resemblance of his son. The man moved a very valuable painting from the mantle and placed the picture of his son in its place. Hour after hour, he sat in a rocker and gazed up at the image of his beloved son. When his death came, the art collection was put up for sale by auction. Hundreds of collectors came to bid on the paintings, and the auctioneer announced that they would start the auction with a picture of his son. The moans from the crowd of disappointment could be heard as the crowd said, "Let's get on to the real paintings." One was heard to say the son's picture was held up for the auctioneer. The auctioneer cried, "Who'll give me 100? Who'll give me 50? Who'll give me 25? There was no response. A kind old gentleman in the back asked, "Will you take $10? "Sold," said the auctioneer. "Good," cried the crowd. "Now we can get on with the auction." "Ladies and gentlemen, that concludes the auction," announced the auctioneer. The crowd was puzzled and upset. Then the statement was given. The will declared that the son's picture was to be sold, and the person who took it would get all of the rest of the paintings. The old man who paid $10 for the picture of the son was suddenly amazed at the fact that he now owned all the valuable paintings. You see, folks, whenever someone takes the Son of God, everything that God has is included. We don't realize the capacity that we have on the inside of us through the blood of Jesus. The Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ. We have inherited the kingdom, not future tense, but right now we're owners of the kingdom of God. Are y'all with me? That's what the blood of Jesus does. And let me tell you something, there's nothing more precious than that blood. Anybody ever hear the statement, "I plead the blood, I plead the blood"? I'm not sure if that term is biblical or not, but I can tell you that the idea behind it is biblical. Because the blood of Jesus does a lot of things for us. You remember the story I told about the Israelites as they were fixing to exit Egypt. God told him, he said, you take a lamb, and he said, I want you to take its blood, and I want you to put it over the doorpost. And whenever the death angel came by, literally, that blood protected them. And I'm going to tell you, whenever I first moved into my house, and, you know, man, I don't have any idea what happened to my house before I moved into it, but whenever I moved into it, I wanted God to take up residence there. And folks, you have to understand, there are familiar spirits. There are demonic spirits that are just, you don't understand what happens in the invisible. And so I came into my house and I prayed over all the doorposts of my house. I prayed over the windows. We put a little anointing oil on it. I said, man, this right here, this ground is holy ground. It is consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. I applied the blood of the Lamb to my house. Come on. Man, I prayed many times. Lord, just cover me with your blood while I travel down this highway. How many of y'all know highways are dangerous places? I've traveled probably well over 1,000,000 miles, and I've never had an accident where I was hurt. I'm thankful of that. My family is in the same predicament. I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus covers us. The blood of Jesus protects us. Amen? I'm glad to be under the blood of Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Was it really the blood that protected the Israelites from the death angel that came by? No, it was their faith in the blood. That blood really didn't have anything to do with it. There was a sheep's blood on the doors, but it was the faith that they had in doing what God told them. And I'm going to tell you all something now. I'm just going to clue you in on this. If you don't go in the rapture, you're going to die. And one of the things I'm going to tell you, you will absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt have to have, is you better have a blood covering over your heart or you will die eternally. The death angel will take you and you will be forever abandoned to a very, very horrible, horrible place that you will experience torment all the time. This morning, like I said, if I really preached this sermon and I portrayed the blood of Jesus in its entirety, I couldn't do it in just one morning. In fact, I don't know if I could do it in a whole month's worth of sermons. But the blood of Jesus is awesome. And this morning, as we receive communion, I want you to understand that what you hold in that cup represents the pure blood, the protective blood of Jesus. The blood that just goes on and on and on and just keeps on cleansing us. That blood that is unending. Never will it lose its power. I'm thankful for the blood. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, I'm thankful for the blood. I am thankful for the blood. Whew. See, the amazing thing about the blood of Jesus Christ is it didn't cost me anything. About 36, almost 37 years ago now, I just simply asked. I said, God, forgive me. And I didn't know how big a mouthful I was actually speaking at the time. I didn't know all these little things about the blood of Jesus. Let me rephrase that. I didn't know all these big things about the blood of Jesus. I just knew that I was a sinner and I needed forgiveness. And I want to tell you, it was an unbelievable experience. I felt literally the sin burden lifted off of me because I felt it. God had convicted me of my sin, and there was a weight on my spirit. And the moment I said, God, forgive me of my sins, I want to tell you, it was over with. All of a sudden, I just felt free. I felt that sin burden lifted off of me, and it was all because the blood of Jesus was applied to my life. And this is it. It didn't cost me anything. I just came to the altar and I asked, and God gave me freely. It didn't cost me anything. But this morning, we have to understand this. It costs somebody everything. It cost Jesus all he had. And if you think that there was this special little something that Jesus had so as that he could suffer and die on that cross and not feel the pain, you are sadly mistaken. Jesus felt pain. And the agony of the cross is an agony that we can't even understand this morning. You see, Jesus didn't die of blood loss. He didn't die because the nails in the through his hands and the nails through his feet. Jesus died quite likely of suffocation. It's a horrible way to die. You see, the first few hours he was on the cross, he was able to raise himself with his arms and his legs so as to take a breath. Because whenever you hang on the cross, it begins to suffocate you. You can't take a full lung full of air. But the blood loss combined with the fatigue that he had received on his body, the loss of liquids that was in his body, it all culminated at that moment and his muscles began to cramp up terribly. And so he couldn't raise himself any longer. And Jesus literally expired because he suffocated on the cross. And you got to understand something. Underneath the base of that cross, it was scattered droplet after droplet after droplet of his precious blood that was spilled out upon that stony ground. The soldiers that tended to the cross made probably nothing of it as they trampled that blood further into the dirt. But you got to understand, all of heaven seed every droplet that came from his veins, that precious blood of the only begotten Son of God. They felt the pain that was in his body as all of them were familiar with who it was that was on the cross. He was the Son of God. He was the Almighty Creator that the Bible says nothing that is didn't come about but by him. All things were created by him. And so as heaven watched their creator die on the cross, their creator's pain, their creator's agony, so the pain of the cross had to be horrific. But yet there's no mention in the story of God, of Jesus' crucifixion, of him crying out in pain during the crucifixion. The only time that he cried out was whenever this moment came, this moment that was timed out by God the Father, where literally the Bible says the sin of the world was laid on Jesus. Because the prophetic word was that he bore our sins in his body. And so the Father, in a supernatural act, laid the sin of the world on Jesus Christ. Folks, you have to understand this. The sins you've did, the sins I've done, the sins we're going to commit, the sins that all of humanity has ever committed was put upon Jesus at that moment. And Jesus cried out. He said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because in that moment, Jesus found himself completely alone. His disciples were gone, and now his Father was gone. His Father literally had to turn his back. You have to understand, folks, this blood cost somebody everything. It cost Jesus the relationship that he had with his Father. That relationship where they were one. Ultimately, it cost him his life. So this morning, I just didn't want to receive communion and have anybody wondering about what it is that we're doing. But we are remembering his death until he comes again. We're remembering what that blood is all about. Folks, I am a blessed human being because I have the blood of Jesus. I am a blessed human being because the blood of Jesus Christ has been given to me. I stand perfect before you this morning. And I know that's hard to believe, but that's the way God sees me, through these rose-colored glasses. Pastor Rick, would you come? Deacons, would you come? Folks, this morning we're going to serve communion, and if you haven't been here whenever we've served communion, understand this. This is not just for our membership. It's not just for the people of our church. Communion is open to everybody, but this is what you need to understand. You must be saved. You've got to be a child of God. Somebody that's experienced a John chapter 3 experience, a born again. And so if you've been born again, please take a hold of the elements. And in just a moment, we're going to take the elements together. So I'm going to ask you, as you receive the cup and as you receive the bread, just be patient till everybody gets served. And then we're going to receive them all at one time. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Folks, whenever you get that cup in your hand, come on. It's a perfect cup. It's a cup that never ends. That blood washes my sin. It washes my sin. It washes my sin away. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for your sacrifice. That blood didn't cost me anything, but it cost Jesus everything. Come on, church. Let's just begin to close our eyes as we've received these elements, and let's just begin to think of what an amazing thing it is to have access to the blood of Jesus Christ, to have access to the holy blood of the Lamb of God, to have access to the blood that takes away the sin of the world, to have access to the blood that's full of power, to access to the blood that is pure and spotless. Hallelujah. To have access to the blood of the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. We glory in you this morning, O God. We glory in you. Hallelujah. We glory in you, Jesus. Glory in you, my God. Oh, you are so awesome. You are so awesome, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice this morning, O God. Thank you for your sacrifice, O God.